Now we come to our final message in the study of the life of Elijah. And we're turning to this second chapter of 2 Kings. Now the story is the story of Elijah's departure from this world. And what a remarkable story, I'm sure you must agree with me. There's only a few chapters in the Bible given over to this man Elijah, but what a man of God he was. With his faults and failures, but what a man of God we have seen him to be. What a remarkable story. From a sudden entrance onto the stage as he confronts the king of Israel. Then we went with him on his adventure to Cherith, there to the lonely place. And there he proved the sufficiency of God, bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And then we went to Zarephath. And whenever he came to Zarephath, yes, God told him to go and the widow woman would be there. He didn't know her name. He didn't know where she would be. But praise God, when he got to the gate of the city, there she was. She was waiting for him. Ah, she personally wasn't waiting, but God had her there, waiting for him. She was there gathering a few sticks, just to make her final meal. And yet, unknown to her, she was on the verge of a miracle. That God was going to work a miracle. And God was going to sustain her and her son. Although she was a widow woman, thank God, God met all her need. And that's what he promises, day by day, my God shall supply all your need. And then, of course, we went to Carmel. We saw that mighty confrontation there on Mount Carmel when he faced the prophets of Baal, the ungodly heathen prophets of Baal. And he stood before the people as that solitary figure. And he stood there, but praise God, God was with him. And God blessed him, and God gave him the victory, and the fire fell. We moved into the wilderness, because after the great victory, let me tell you this, and that is the danger point. Because whenever you enjoy great victories, remember this, the devil's going to come after you. You can be dead sure the devil will come after you. And if you've been really, really blessed, and God has challenged your soul, and you're desiring to do more for God after this a time of camp, you remember this. As you go back to whatever it is, your employments, go back to your home, go back to your circumstances, go back to your preaching, and you've been so richly blessed and God has stirred your soul and you want to really do something for God, you just remember the devil will try to stop you. And he'll be out to stop you, but don't be overcome by that. Because thank God, always remember this, greater is he that is in us than all the powers of hell that be against us. And so therefore we ought to rejoice in all things, in everything give thanks, no matter what the situation is. He went away from service, but thank God the Lord very graciously drew near. And the Lord touched him. And the Lord not only gave him rest, but the Lord gave him refreshment. And then he revitalized and re-energized his life again. He challenged him, and he brought a revelation to him. And he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Go forth. Get back. Get back into the work. Get back into the ministry. And thank God he did. God didn't leave him there. God didn't leave him in the discouragement. God didn't leave him in his depression. But praise God, the Lord brought him back into service. He put him back into harness for God. But you know, with all of these mighty things and all of this intervention of God, there comes the time to go. There comes the time to go. And whenever it comes to the second chapter of 2 Kings, it says there in verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. It was time to leave this old world. God was about to remove his servant. God was about to take him home to heaven. And friend, there will come a time to go. There will come a time to go. Now for the ungodly, that's an awful thing. For those that are not saved, for those that are without Christ, for those that are still in their sin. And friend, the time will come to go for them as well, and they have to leave everything behind them. And they'll leave all. And they'll go out to meet God. What an awful thing. What a tragedy to leave the scene of time, friend, to leave everything they have lived for. Everything they have existed for. And they're taken from it all. And they're brought out to meet the God perhaps they even didn't believe in. The God they denied existed. But they were brought out to meet God. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. But don't forget this, friend. Whenever we think of the ungodly, remember we all have them. We have all loved ones that are still without Christ. And I pray today that God will speak to all of our hearts and that God will remind us that we are what we are only but for the grace of God. Because once we were in sin, once we were in the bondage of our sin, once we were bound for hell, once we were hopeless and helpless in ourselves, but God, He drew me from that fearful pit. And all the glory goes to Him, and to Him alone. But I trust that you have a burden. I trust that you have a burden in your heart for your loved ones that are not saved, that God will save them. Because friend, when it comes to their departure, they close their eyes, they look upon the scene of time for a last time, and they'll go out never to see again, because it's the blackness and the darkness of hell forever. Oh God, bring that reality before me today. Remind me. Remind me what you brought me from. Remind me where you took me from. And oh God, remind me that there are loved ones that are still held and bound by their sin. And give me a heart. You know, the Savior looked over Jerusalem, a city that He visited, a city that He loved. And Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I, but ye would not. But friend, whenever the Savior said that, don't forget this part of it. The Savior wept. It broke His heart. Can I ask you, as you think of a lost eternity for your loved ones and your friends, do you weep? Do the tears run down your cheeks? Does your heart break? Or do you just shrug your shoulders, walk away? Yes, it's time to go. But whenever it comes the time to go for the child of God, friend, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that heavenly shore, that will be glory. Be glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. What did Paul say? Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, I'm in a twixt between two. He says, if a desire to depart and to be with Christ, because He said, absent from the body would mean present with the Lord. And as God's child come to lay down the baton, He handed it over to young Timothy. He said this, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. He says, I kept the faith. Let me ask you, honestly, will you and I have that testimony? Will God be able to look on as we say those words? And God say, well done. Well done. You've been a good and faithful servant. Fought a good fight. Finished my course. Kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown. From this chapter, it's clear that Elijah is aware that his time on earth is short. And friend, let me tell you, the hymn writer says, life at best, it's very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. It's like the binding of a sheep. Be in time. And the psalmist in Psalm 89 and verse 47 asked God to remind him how short. Remember how short my time is. How short. And friend, our time is short. And Elijah's time was short on earth. He had to go. But I want us to notice that whilst God's servant knew that it was his time to go, I want us to notice, how did he live whilst he was waiting for the home call? How did God's servant apply himself? How did he occupy his final hours? His final days on earth? Did Elijah give up and just lie back and say, well, listen, I'm going to wait now. The Lord's going to take me up into heaven, so therefore I've done enough for him, so I'll just lie back. He knew he wouldn't need the undertaker. He was looking for the uptaker. And the Lord was going to take him up into heaven. And Elijah wasn't afraid. Now, it's amazing because not only did he know that he was going, but the sons of the prophets knew. Look at verse number 3. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? So they, the sons of the prophets, knew. How did they know? I believe Elijah told them. Elijah told them. I had an old aunt, she was 94 years of age. She got up one morning, she always rested in the morning, and then she got up and my sister would bring her breakfast to her, and she lived with my sister, and that old aunt was making her way across the hallway around about 10 o'clock in the morning. She's going to make her way to the same seat where she sat looking out over the farm. She did it every day. And as she was walking across the hallway into the living room, she stopped my sister across the hall and she said, Ivy, I'm going home to heaven tonight. My sister was surprised at what my aunt said. And she said, but Aunt Lucy, we're all going. We all know the Lord and the family here. We're all going to heaven. Obviously, she said, Ivy, I'm going tonight. Now, this is the morning time. She said, I'm going tonight. Sister was somewhat taken aback by that statement because there she was walking across the hallway to take her seat, where she had taken her seat so many days, years before. She took her seat, she got her food, she took her lunch, she took her evening meal. Came to 6 o'clock in the evening, she would retire for the evening, and she was going back down the hallway to the bedroom, and she said, stop, my sister, and she says, Ivy, if anyone comes in to visit tonight, don't let them disturb me. Later on that evening, she called my sister down to the bedroom, and my sister had been a nurse And she said, Ivy, would you rub my legs? Her leg was sore. And then she said, give me a kiss. And my sister gave my aunt a kiss. And then she went home to heaven. That morning, she said, I'm going home to heaven tonight. Friend, it's good to know that when you're going, all you've got to do is go, isn't it? You're ready. You're ready. And I trust that each and every one of you in this gathering today have that blessed assurance in your heart that you know today for certain that if God was to call, that if the Lord was to take you home right now, that you can honestly say before God, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Here is Elijah the prophet. He knows that God is going to take him home that day. He has told the sons of the prophets, yes, I'm going. And you as well. But friend, listen, no one knew the exact moment. Yes, he's going home today, but when? What time of the day? No one knew. So what did Elijah do as he was waiting for the Lord to take him home? Well, the first thing I want you to know is verse number 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry ye here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Here we see his continuing obedience. Notice, the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Look at verse number 4. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. Look at verse number 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. Notice this. The Lord hath sent me. So while he is waiting for the Lord to take him up, what does he do? He continues to keep going. He keeps obeying. He keeps following the Lord. The Lord has sent me. He says, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. The Lord has sent me to Jericho and to Jordan. Yes, he was under instruction of the Lord. He was following the Lord's instruction. In other words, he continued doing the Lord's bidding until the moment God took him up. And friend, that's what you and I have got to do until the Lord calls us home. We've got to keep following the Lord. Do you remember Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom? And the Lord Jesus came along to Matthew and he said two simple words to Matthew. He said, follow me. That's all he said to him, follow me. And friend, from that moment, it changed the course of the life of Matthew because he followed the Lord. He followed the Lord. There's nothing complicated in those two words. But friend, there is no higher calling in all the world than following the Lord. And when the call comes, there's no better place to be than to being in the place where God had wanted you to be. When the Lord called Elijah, he was in the place where God had put him, waiting for the Lord to take him. But notice secondly, notice his constant occupation. Elijah was concerned about the next generation of prophets. Remember we talked about Elijah whenever God brought him back into harness? We were in chapter 19. That was the last time we were studying. He was in chapter 19. He doesn't reappear until chapter 21. Whenever God sent them back to King Ahab concerning the death of God's servant, Naboth, who was put to death by wicked Jezebel. But friend, in between, whilst it's not recorded in the Word of God, what we do know from God's Word, that in between, from God took him from the Mount and God got him out of the cave and God put him back into harness. In between, we find that Elijah was engaged in encouraging and establishing the sons of the prophets, because there were those who were following on. He was re-establishing the school of the prophets, the sons of the prophets. Now, he wasn't doing that publicly. He was doing it privately. And thank God the work that he was involved in was richly blessed. God blessed him. Because in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, in verse number 1, it says this, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha," this is after Elijah was taken up, "and said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." And that meant it was too small. And so God had blessed the work. And there came a time whenever the lecture hall, as it were, became too small and it needed extension. That's what we want to see, God's work extending. But friend, for that to happen, there had to be the establishing and the re-establishing of the school of the prophets and the encouraging of the sons of the prophets, because there's another generation that's following us. And what we have got to do is we have got to be in the work. And the older generation needs to remember this, that some of these days we're going to lay aside the baton in this old world. But there's people who are following after us, and we need to be an encouragement to them now that they're ready to take over. Sometimes it's hard for the older generation to let go. But friend, we have to. We've got to let go. We've got to be an encouragement. We've got to build up the young people. Because you see, these young people that are here in this camp, I want to tell you, they're not only tomorrow, they're the today. And they're the hope for tomorrow. And that's why it's important for God's people to have a burden for the young people and to instruct them and to promote them to the glory of God. And so we find in the intervening time, when God brought them down out of that place of despair and God put them back into harness, before that God would take them home, God used Elijah going around establishing the school of the prophets and encouraging the young men who would take on the work whenever God's servant would go home. And now it comes to the day. It comes to the day when God's going to call him home. And what does God do, friend? God gives his child one last task. And God gives him, before he promotes him to heaven, he says, "Elijah, I want you to take a journey. And I want you to visit the sons of the prophets one last time." And so God's child is under instruction. And that's why it says, if you notice there in verse number 2, it says, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." Now, where was he at this time, friend? He was in Gilgal. He was in Gilgal. You see, Gilgal was the first stopping place for Israel as they crossed the Jordan. And they entered into the promised land. And we find that indeed, that God had taken his child here and he brings him first of all to Gilgal. That was the place. It was the place that was the headquarters for the camp of Israel whenever they came into the land of promise. It was the first place. It was the first place whenever they came into the land of promise. And of course, it was the place of a new beginning. And friend, thank God for the time that the Lord brought us to the place where we started. I look back to the place where I started. In my ministry, I look back to the time that I was with Dr. Paisley as his assistant, and then I moved to Macrofelt. The different thing is the Lord didn't move me on to the next one. because he kept me there for these last 50 years. But he was in Gilgal. And now the Lord says to him, he says, I want you to move there. I want you to move. And God says, I want you to take a journey and I want you to go to Bethel. And that's what he tells him. It says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Now, where was Bethel? Bethel was a place of hallowed memory for the people of God. Bethel was the place where Abraham raised his first altar unto the Lord whenever the Lord told him to leave his family. Whenever Terah had died and he moved from Haran and he went on at God's call and obeyed the Lord, and he came to Bethel and there he raised the altar unto the Lord. It was the place where God met with Jacob. God was so real to Jacob there. You remember Jacob was running from his brother. Turn back to chapter 28 of Genesis. And in that chapter 28, it says in verse number 12, or verse number 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stone of that place and he put them for his pillow. And he laid down his head in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up to the earth, or set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascended and descended upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abram thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. In verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillow, and he poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. It was a hallowed place. It was a place of communion with God. And friend, as Elijah went to Bethel, he could remember its glorious past. But the tragedy was this, that Bethel became known as a place where the golden calves and the worship of the golden calves had been set up, idolatry had been set up in Bethel. And yet, isn't it interesting that even though there was idolatrous worship going on in Bethel, that God still had the sons of the prophets there. God still has a testimony. And thank God, in Singapore, God has his testimony. Thank God, in the United Kingdom, God has his testimony. And God has his people all over the place. And God sends him to Bethel to visit the school of the prophets there. Friend, didn't they need encouragement? Yes, they did. So do we. And God sent his servant one last time to move from Gilgal to move to Bethel. And then notice it says in verse 4, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. God says it's time to move on. You can't stay at Bethel, you've got to go to Jericho. And friend, Jericho was famous too. It was the place where the walls came tumbling down. You know, whenever the camp was set up there in Gilgal, there was the city of Jericho. It was a great obstacle in the way for the children of Israel in their progress. And God had to remove the obstacle.
Thank God, God did it in a miraculous way. It was the deliverance of the Lord. You see, they were facing there that day a hopeless situation. And God brought the walls down. Not by the efforts of man. But thank God, miraculously, the walls came tumbling down. As far as the world was concerned, they just walked around the walls 13 times. The world would have laughed at it. But this was God's way. And they found out that God's way was the best way. And God delivered Jericho into their hands. It was laughable. But praise God, the victory was sure, because the battle is the Lord's. Friend, you and I will face many a battle before we get home. But remember this, we can do all things through Christ. There's not a Jericho too big. There's not an obstacle too big, but the Lord is able to bring the walls of Jericho down. God is able to remove the greatest obstacle, no matter how difficult the situation. God has promised to see you through. Maybe you have come to the walls of Jericho, and friend, they're so strong, so mighty. There's a great obstacle in your way, and you wonder how you're going to conquer it. Thank God, God will bring you through. If you're walking in the center of the will of God, God will bring you through. And so what the Bible says here, that there, even in Jericho, notice, it says in verse 5, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho. And even in that place, God raised up a testimony for himself. Even in Jericho. The place in actual fact where the walls came down, where God said, cursed be the one that builds again the walls of Jericho. And yet we find that even in this place, God has his sons, the sons of the prophet. God is his testimony. Then verse number 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. You've got to move on. You've got to move on, Elijah. There's others that need you. I want you to go to Jordan. Now, friend, listen, if you were to go to Jordan, it's an insignificant river. I've been there a number of times. In actual fact, wasn't it in the Jordan that Naaman was told to go and dip? And he said, are there not far nicer rivers in Havana and far than that old muddy stream? And God says, Jordan. You know, Jordan was a place, it's known for death. For death. And yet we find that God had showed his power also in Jordan. Because whenever the children of Israel came to Jordan, thank God, God made a way through. And F.B. Meyer says, where God's finger points, there God's hand will make a way. And God will make the way through the river. Where God's finger points, there God will make a way. And he came to Jordan. And notice what it says there. In verse number 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and they stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and he wrapped it together, and he smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. Thank God, God once again, even on Elijah's last day, God showed afresh his power. And they walked on dry land. Now I want you to notice in all of these things, there was his companion's observance. Because in the story of Elijah's promotion, we find Elisha. Elisha was the young man that God had called to take over the task. And thank God there are young men that God has raised up to take over the task. He was Elijah's associate. He traveled beside him all the way. The Bible tells us in the chapter 19, he ministered unto. He was willing to minister unto the needs of Elijah. He was willing to take the humble place until God gave him the leadership role. And friend, you've got to be willing to do that too. Don't you run ahead of God. You let God do the leading. You let God do. And listen, if God wants you to be in the leadership role, then you let God put you there. Elisha was happy to take the junior place. He was happy to take the humble place. Now God had a great plan for his servant. But Elijah still had a job to do. And Elisha had to minister with him. On three occasions, Elijah told his friend, look at verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. Look at verse 4, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. Look at verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry here, I pray thee. Now ask the question, why? Why did Elijah ask Elisha to stay behind? To tarry. Now some suggest that he wanted to be alone. It was his last day. And he wanted to be alone. I don't believe that's the heart of it. Some suggest that this was modesty, this was humility. He was gaining the promotion to glory. God was going to take him up in a chariot of fire. God was going to honor him in a wonderful way. And so therefore, he did not want Elisha to be the observant eye to his promotion. I don't believe that that's the answer either. Some suggest that Elijah wanted to spare Elisha the grief of parting. Because let me tell you, these two men had gone together and walked together and worked together for this period of time. And you know, Elisha can come to rely upon the old man. And now God's going to take him away. And then let me say, the parting's never easy. I honestly don't believe that that's the reason either. Maybe in a part of it. But I think there was a test here. Here was a test for this young man. Was he willing to go the whole way until God called his servant home? It would have been easy for Elisha to have tarried in Gilgal. It would have been easy for him to have tarried in Jordan. It would have been easy for him to tarry with the sons of the prophets in Jericho. It would have been easy for him to have done all of those things. And remember, he said, tarry here. Tarry. But notice what Elisha said, verse 2. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Look at verse 4. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Look at verse number 6. And it says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Notice the emphasis here. It says in verse
too. So they went. They went down to Bethel.
Verse 4.
It tells us, so they came to Jericho.
Verse 6.
And they too went on.
Verse 7.
And they too stood by Jordan. Thank God there was commitment. And young people, let me tell you, that's what you need. You need stickability. You know, it's not starting well that counts. Oh yes, it is important to start well, but I'll tell you this, it's not the first mile, it's the last mile. And I've always prayed this before God, and I mean it before the Lord today. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name, until you call, until the last day, help me to finish well. Help me to finish well. Because friend, you look down the annals of history, and you'll find the number of people that started well, but they didn't end good. And the last mile was the failure. And here we see the commitment. Companionship is needed in every avenue of life, and it's not very common. And sad to say, there's not much of that seen or evident today, that commitment in the lives of men and women. Tell me, how far will you go with God? You see, it's easy to sing. There's a wee hymn I sing. I'm going through, Lord. I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. And I'll take the road of the Lord's disguised few. Yes, I'm going through, Lord. I'm going through. Friend, it's easy to sing. But when you're going through sorrow, and you're going through disappointment, and you're going through trials, and you're going through afflictions, are you willing to say, Lord, I'm going through. I'll go the whole way. I'll go the whole way. You know, whenever Paul was coming to the end of his journey, and he was writing his last letter, he said this. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He started. Demas was a co-laborer. Demas had been a helper. But then Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me. Friend, this is a hard, arduous journey. Remember, it's not getting in his car and driving from Gilgal to Bethel. It's not getting into a chariot and riding the whole way. No, no, this was walking the dusty pathway. And the sun was beaming upon them. And the old body was tired and weary. And Elijah says to Elisha, tarry here. Listen, it would be so easy for him. It'd be so easy for Elisha to say, yes, I'll do that. I'm so tired. You go on, Elijah. You're going home today. But then he didn't. He says, I'm going with you. Do you remember what Ruth said in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16? And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Remember there were two girls? There was Orpah and there was Ruth. And Orpah went back. And I'm sure Brother Ferguson has found this in his ministry. There were those that started with you in Cornerstone. Some may have gone back. They chose an easier way. They chose a more popular route.
They weren't willing to pay the price to take a stand for God and for His Word. And Orpah went back. But what did Ruth say? And Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught be death, but death part thee and me." And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And they went together. Commitment. And then that was exactly. And you know, there's some people start and they'll go as far as Bethel, but they'll stop there. There's some people will go as far as Jericho, but they'll stop there. They'll remember the battles of the past and the glory and the memory of the past battles, but they're not willing to take the journey to Jordan where they die to self. They're not willing to put it all on the altar for God. But Elisha said, "I'm going through. I'm going the whole way. Not many want to face Jordan. They're not willing to let the Lord have their all." And they stop in the journey. Very quickly, notice the compelling offer that's mentioned, verse 9. "And it came to pass that when they were gone over, Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." All along the way, Elijah has been training his young associate. Now Elijah was aware of something, friend. He was aware that the future depended on doing his duty today. Another generation was following. He had the responsibility under God to teach the young Elijah, to leave a legacy behind that would glorify God. And although the end was near, they both went on together. But now this is the last part of the journey. And Elijah turns to his young servant and he says this, his young associate, and he says, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. When I looked at that, I realized this. Elijah realized that none of us are indispensable to God. Sooner or later, God will take us home. But God's work will go on. It'll go on. And let me tell you, friend, it'll not depend on us. Yes, we have to serve the Lord faithfully in our day. We have to do what we can to teach the younger generation, to prepare them for the duties ahead. But Elijah knew there's always someone else for God to accomplish His purpose and plan. And God says, "I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail." And you and I don't need to get worked up about the future. Live in the center of God's will in the present. Do we what we can in our day to prepare the generation for the future. And then you leave the future in God's hands. You know, He desired
his young associates good. He wasn't selfish. He desired to bless. He says, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. There was no use asking when he was gone. He says, ask me now before I go. And friend, the response, and no time's away, listen, the response is significant. He says, give me a double portion of thy spirit, I pray thee. In other words, he says, if it please. He was respectful. There's the sincerity of the request, the response of Elisha. Notice the substance. He wanted a double portion of the spirit. He didn't ask for money. He didn't even ask for position. He said, I want a double portion of the spirit, the Holy Spirit. Thy spirit be upon me. It was a spiritual request. He recognized that to fulfill the duty that God had for him, he needed the power. And the power was the power of God which had been upon Elijah's life. That had been evident. And he wanted the double portion. Now some people said, why did he ask for a double portion? Was he asking for it to be doubly better than Elijah? No, friend. He wanted to be fully equipped with spiritual power. He realized a great task lay before him. And he realized he needed the power to fulfill it. That was not an arrogant request, friend. That was an acknowledgement of his own weakness. That he needed a double portion. Matthew Henry said, those who are best prepared for spiritual blessings are those most sensible of their worth and their unworthiness to receive. He felt his weakness. He felt his utter insignificance. And he desired, more than anything else, the power of God. And that's my prayer for you young people. Oh, that God will give you power to stand for him. Stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross. But you need the power to do it. And it's the power of God. Now Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing, which means a very difficult thing. He's acknowledging it wasn't his to give. It's only God that can give it. And friend, I can't hand out powers. You know, there's some of these modern charismatic so-called preachers, and they preach their prosperity message, and they hand out prosperity like confetti. It's false. It's empty. I can't bestow powers on you, my friend. But I know the one who can. You need the power of God. Our brother needs the power of God as he goes back to Vietnam. Our brother needs the power of God in Indonesia. Our brother needs the power of God in Kenya. You need the power of God in Singapore. Acknowledge your weakness before God. And so God's servant said there's conditions. And with us I close. It says there, it came to pass, or verse 10, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. He had to remain close to his master. And that's the secret, friend. Remain close to the master. Remain close to the Lord. He says, keep your eyes fixed upon the master. And as we leave to go home to Ulster again, I say to you, keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't get your eyes on man. Remember where we started? The best of men, men at best. But get your eyes on the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. Verse 11 it says, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked. Thank God they were in fellowship. Here's two brethren. One's the old man about to go, and the other's the young man that's still been left behind. And thank God they're walking together and they're fellowshipping together, they're talking together, they're happy together in each other's company. And that's the way it ought to be in God's work. It's not one against the other. It's one working with the other. It says, and as they came to pass that as they went, still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha said, I saw it, and cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. And they saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. And he took also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back. And he stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. He saw him no more. But thank God he had the power of God upon him. And so today, forget about the preachers. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, we praise thee, for thy leading of thy child right to the very end of the journey. We thank you, Lord, you didn't take him a part of the journey and then leave him the last. But, Lord, we thank thee that you went with him the whole way. And, O God, we thank thee that thou wilt keep us to the river, rolls its waters at our feet, and then you'll bear us safely over where our Saviour and our loved ones we shall meet. Bless the folks here in Singapore, Malaysia. Bless the folks as they go back to where they've come from. And, Lord, we pray that you'll use them for thy honour and for thy glory. Give them power to serve thee, to do thy will. In Jesus' name, amen.